Thank you, Meadowbrook Singers. I'm glad that the folks on the soundboard didn't unmute me during that song. Could have been a really cruel joke because I was singing with you. I hope you didn't hear me because I would have thrown you off key. And I also don't usually like to critique anyone in public, but Kelly, the only thing I would say is just next time, just invite us all to sing with y'all on that one. Somebody was in the sanctuary earlier, heard y'all practicing that one, and they said, man, that reminds me of my grandmother's church growing up. Me too. We're in Acts chapter 1 on page 770, if you're using the Pew Bible there before you. It's Luke writing. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Where are we in the story? Where are we in the story? If you're like me and you read a long novel, you ask yourself that question often. I am, with a lot of perseverance, Lord willing, I'm going to finish The Count of Monte Cristo. I vow to you publicly that I will. It's like 1,200 and something pages long, like 56 hours on audiobook. It's a long story, and there are all these different characters, and The Count of Monte Cristo doesn't help you because he's always taking on these false personas in the story, and then you're reminding yourself again. I found myself like I'm back in English class where I'm Googling characters. Students don't do that. SparkNotes websites come up. Like, oh, this is who that person is, right? Because the story is so long and so elaborate that if I'm not careful, I forget who's who. I forget where I am in the story. It's also hard if you read something like Dostoevsky, read The Brothers Karamazov. It's a Russian novel, so all the names are the most obscure things ever. And then he does this really unkind thing, and he gives them nicknames. And you're reading along, and you're like, who is who, and what's what, and where are we in this story? And you really have to lean in hard to kind of understand the whole point of the novel and to stick with it. But a good author is able to write a complex story and have all these different characters and these scenes and things that only make sense if you know what comes before it, and you stumble across these new things, and then it's this rich kind of aha moments as you keep going and reading a novel like that. One day I may try War and Peace. Isn't that the one that's like famous for being like the longest book ever? Maybe I'll try it one day. But you and I are people of a story. You and I are people of a book, right? And as you and I read the Bible, you can be forgiven for sometimes losing yourself, kind of where are we in the story at this point? Mary's been taking us through the story of Abraham through the Project 119 Bible reading plan, and as I'm listening along, I'm remembering things that I had forgotten. She talked about Abraham getting remarried the other day, and I was like, he did? I forgot that part. I forgot that detail. You're kind of making your way through this long story, and if you and I aren't careful, we'll fail to kind of understand where we are right now in God's story of redemption. Because there's a sense in which God's revelation to us in the scriptures, right, it's closed. We don't add to the canon. We don't add to the scriptures, but it's not true that the God of the Bible is not still active and moving on the other side of the canon that's closed for us, right? The same God of the scriptures, the same God who called Abraham, the same God who sent Jesus Christ, the Son, into the world, he is still active and moving in our lives today. And it's important for us to understand, okay, where am I in God's overall story of redemption, and why does that matter for who I am as an individual Christian? Why does that matter for who we are as the body of Christ together, known as Mountain Brook Baptist Church? And so part of the whole reason that we would follow the church calendar, we talk about that a lot around here, I feel like. One of the reasons that we would do it is to remind ourselves of this story. That the church calendar starts not in January, but it starts somewhere at the end of November, beginning of December, depending on the year. And we think about Jesus' second coming. We start at the end of the story. And what it looks like for us to be faithful in light of the fact that he's coming back. And then we kind of trace everything from Jesus' incarnation through his earthly ministry. We trace his life, death, and his resurrection. We've been in the season of Easter that Kelly alluded to, which is not just the day, but it's a season, that this event of the resurrection of Christ is so important that we give it some time to contemplate what that means for us. And then today we're in that season of the story where we think about Jesus ascending into heaven. And every Sunday we recite the Apostles' Creed, do we not? And it's a story. It's kind of a synopsis of what God has done and what you and I can expect that one day God will do when Jesus Christ returns and we all experience that day of bodily resurrection. And we hit that point every Sunday. He ascended into heaven and now sits where? On the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Some of you, I could wake you up at 1:30 in the morning and you would just spit that thing out. And it's worth us stepping back every now and then and say, why did the early church, out of all the things that they could have put in that creed, why that? Like if you were summing up the gospel for somebody at work tomorrow, or you're walking across along the street, somebody and said, just like, tell me about Christianity. Tell me all about it. Like, would you think to talk about the ascension of Jesus? That might be part that you forget. Many part that you're like, well, I don't know if I kind of missed the whole ascension part. But Luke, in his telling of the story of redemption, thinks it's so important and is such a hinge moment that he ends his gospel with it and he opens up the story of the birth of the church with it. But at every point along the way, Luke has in mind the ascension of Jesus as an important doctrinal truth that he needed to pass on to us who now are followers of Jesus. And I want us just to, for a few minutes, to think about why it matters that Jesus ascended into heaven. And I hope for us there is an encouragement. There's an encouraging aspect of the ascension that we walk away from church today and we're like, man, I am glad that Jesus ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And I hope that there is a challenging aspect of it. I hope there's a challenging aspect of the ascension that you walk away and say, wow, this is who God has called us to be in light of the ascension. Have you ever thought about what Christianity or church would be like if Jesus hadn't ascended into heaven? See, I believe Jesus is physically present somewhere. That the resurrected Christ has a physical body. And it is a resurrected body, and it is unlike the body that you and I have in that he's glorified. He still has marks of his crucifixion, but he physically exists somewhere right now. And imagine if he had just decided to stay on earth. How different our experience of Christianity would be, that Jesus would be physically somewhere, and in some ways that would limit his ability to bear witness to who he is, would it not? Imagine if Jesus lived in, I don't know, if I was picking a place, maybe South Carolina somewhere, just kidding. But if he was just physically in one place, then it'd be upon us to like go and see him. But as Jesus ascended to the Father, to the right hand of the Father, there is this scriptural truth that now he and his exalted position, it's important for us as the church to remember that he reigns. That as you and I are carrying out our lives, that God's called us to both individually and corporately, that Jesus has been exalted, as Mary read from that passage in Ephesians, to the right hand of the Father. And one of the things that you and I are meant to take from that is that Jesus has indeed overcome death and hell and the grave for us. And as our exalted Lord, he is in control of all things. Are there ever moments in your life where you question that? Are there ever moments in your life where things seem a little bit out of sorts? Where things seem a little bit chaotic? I was talking with someone this past week. He said, things are so good right now, but I have a hard time enjoying it. Why? Because I wonder when it won't be. Do any of you ever feel that way? Right? And there's a part of us that we acknowledge that when things are good, that we understand that things won't always be as good as they are now. That something will happen in our lives, our bodies, our health, our jobs, our families. That something will happen that will shake the very foundation of our lives. And in those moments, it is harder for you and for me to live into this confession that Jesus Christ reigns. And it's in those moments that you and I need to be reminded that Jesus Christ, even now, is our risen and exalted Lord. That there is nothing that will happen under heaven that will change that. And when we walk through those seasons of life where it feels like everything's shaken underneath us and it seems like no one is in charge, we bring ourselves back to the reality of this truth that we take by faith, that even now Christ reigns. That our hope is not in our circumstances, our hope is not in ourselves, our hope is not in our ability to overcome something, our own power, strength. That the hope of the church is not ultimately based on you and me living into God's call upon our life faithfully. That God is going to see to it that his mission is fulfilled, that his kingdom comes to pass here on earth as it is in heaven. And so much of that is rooted in the truth that Christ is exalted to the right hand of the Father and he reigns. And while he's there, he's not just sitting around doing nothing, but he's interceding for and he's praying for us. That Jesus, our great high priest, if you go and read the book of Hebrews, which you should at some point, kind of the theme of that book is Jesus is better than everything that came before him. That all the high priests who would go into the presence of God only once a year to represent his people, that was a temporary thing, and they always had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they could intercede for the people. And the writer of Hebrews says this wonderful thing has happened in the person of Jesus, that he has once for all accomplished a sacrifice through his life, death, and resurrection, so that when he ascends to the Father, he doesn't have to do that again. It's once and for all. It's final. It's been done. And now he represents us as his people in the presence of God, and he intercedes and he prays for us. And just like you need to know, when everything goes squirrely, when everything goes sideways and you're looking for something to grasp onto, that Christ the Son prays for you. Is that not a wonderful truth for you? It is for me. In those moments when you don't know what to pray, Perhaps your most faithful thing that you can do is, Lord Jesus, pray for me. Intercede for me in ways that I can't understand or wrap my mind around what I would even pray in this situation. But he ever lives to bear witness and to intercede for those of us who belong to his people. So he reigns as our exalted and resurrected Lord. He intercedes for us as our great high priest. And then in a really powerful way, there is this transition to the age of the church as Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. If you think about it, we're preparing for Pentecost next Sunday. Joel's going to preach that sermon. We're going to think about what it means for us to be people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. But I want you to think today that there is a truth in sense that God has passed on the baton to us to bear witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Both at the end of the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus tells his followers to do what? To go out and to bear witness. To bear witness to all that he has done in their lives. And if you and I think about it, we can't take someone and show them Jesus physically in the body, can we? We can't, like, tomorrow say, hey, I know you have plans for Memorial Day. I know you're going to travel and go somewhere. That'd be great. But let me take you and show you Jesus Christ. Right? The Christ is not physically present on the earth performing miracles and signs and healing and teaching. And he has, in a very real sense, passed that job on to us as his body. One of the things that Paul would use as an image for us to understand our identity as God's people is the body of Christ. That God has so put us together by his grace and his mercy and his providence and gifted us with his Holy Spirit that now you and I live into this call upon our lives to go forth and to represent Jesus in the world to those who do not know him. How does that make you feel? Makes me nervous. I don't know if I'm like a big calling. But it also gives me this sense of intentionality and obligation to live a faithful life that God's called me to. That if you and I don't live into God's call upon our lives to bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ and all that God has done for us in him, to move out into the world in very specific, invisible ways to bear witness to Jesus Christ, then it's not as if God's going to write it across the heavens. Now, God doesn't seem to be pleased to reveal himself that way. But God seems pleased to reveal himself through his worldwide global church, who he refers to as the body of Christ. Doesn't that give you a sense of just like, wow, I have this obligation and this privilege now to move forward in ways that may seem small and ways that may seem grand. And then I'm going to bear witness to who God is in Jesus, that I belong to the body of Christ. That this is something that you and I can't outsource. We can't outsource proclaiming in word and deed all that God has done for us in Jesus and moving forward in lives of faithfulness and good works so that others might see our lives and say, wow, I don't see the physical presence of Jesus, but if I read the scriptures and I see who he is, I can see through his body the reality that Jesus has transformed these people's lives. I want you to think about your own life and think in real concrete terms even this week, like what would it look like for you to take seriously the mission that God has given you to bear witness to what God has done for you in Jesus? I went and did something kind of strange this week. You are like, uh-oh, what'd he do? I went and sat down on the porch of the White Missionary House. I just sat there for a minute. I couldn't remember if we had furniture over there. Do any of you remember? Is there furniture on that porch? I'll tell you there's not. There's furniture on the little patio area, and you can rest assured tonight that it is bolted down to the ground. No one will take it. I'm sure they're dying to get that rusted bench, but I didn't know. And so I sat there, and we did some premarital counseling, and then I went back, and I sat on that porch, and it was about 3 o'clock. What was happening at 3 o'clock in front of that house? Yeah. And because of the overgrown bushes, no one saw me. Just sitting there reading from a sermon and trying to be prayerful and thoughtful about all these bodies, all these people who are just making their way from the junior high. Some of them cut through the yard. Do you think they're boys or girls? Boys, yes. Traipsing up through the yard, climbing over the thing. There's a path of them just walking up the sidewalk. And I sat there because I was like, Lord, what would it look like for us to be as faithful in our witness to these people as possible? As they're walking by, do they know that we're the body of Christ? Do they know that we're the people who God has called to bear witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? If they were to have a hard time or a situation, I mean, hypothetically, 7th through 9th grade, did you ever have any hard times? Any questions about who you were or what God's called you to do? Or, gosh. So I want to keep praying about that. I want you to. Like, how radically different might our life and our ministry and all that God's called us to be if you individually went out tomorrow and just said, Lord, I want to see all these people as those for whom you have died. How do I bear witness to your good news to them? We as a church, how do we walk around and just see people? May sit somewhere different than you normally sit. And just ask the Lord to give you some kind of understanding of what we should be as God's people to more faithfully and effectively bear witness to the gospel of Jesus, because there are people all around us who desperately need him. Desperately. So leave church or go to Sunday school, because all of you are going to Sunday school. I'll come check. With the confidence that Jesus Christ reigns. That nothing will ultimately happen in this world that will thwart his purposes for you or for our church. Go with the confidence that Jesus intercedes and prays for you. Even now, he bears witness on your behalf before the Father, and then go asking what it might mean for you to be a witness to him this week. I think if we do those things, God will give us a confidence and a hope and a passion that we can't have apart from stepping back and reminding ourselves of the reality of these truths. I invite you to pray with me. God, I thank you so much for your love for us, and we thank you that death and hell and the grave could not hold Jesus. But you and your power raised him from the dead on the third day, and that he ascended into heaven, that even now as we worship you, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He reigns, he prays for us, and one day he will return. So Lord, between this day and that day, give us a passion and a burden to be the visible body of Christ on this earth and to bear witness to who you are in word and in deed. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. If you're here and you've never publicly professed your faith in Jesus and you feel like God's calling you to do that or to unite with us and be a member at Mount Brook Baptist Church, I'll be at the front to receive you. Or if your response is to stand and sing and pray where you are, however God leads you, I invite you to join me as we stand together.